Crossing the calm sea with Jesus, the disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, but he was asleep in the stern. Does he not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. But Jesus arose when they called him and said to them, where is your faith? Because you prayed. Hit you without any warning. The storm of your life had begun. But seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened and nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling, and you're thinking that you'll surely drown. You've cried out for help from the Savior, and you know you can't give up now because you prayed. You're up there worried while he's fast asleep. The winds are so deadly, the water's so deep. But try to be patient, 'cause he'll soon bring peace. Just one word from his voice, it all must cease. Because you prayed all night, 'cause you held on with all your might. Amen. Have you ever cried all night? We run into times like that. Maybe we don't physically cry tears, but many times we have long nights. You ever just lie awake and you just can't go to sleep, and the only thing that seems to be running is your mind? We all have those kind of times, don't we? But aren't you glad that you can cry out unto the Lord? We had a little scare last night. Any of you that have been on Facebook or watching news or heard anything about it, there was what they thought was an active shooter at South Paulding High School. That's scary. But it's even double scary when you find out that your granddaughter's there. And we got the phone call, And they had FaceTimed the whole family, and the only thing that we could hear and see was Jessica screaming and crying. There's a shooter at the school, and Madison is there. You can well imagine. As it turned out, there was not a shooter at the school. As far as we know, there was not even a gun. But all it takes is for someone to say, "I think I saw someone with a gun." The kids were running crazy. Parents were coming from everywhere. Police officers, ambulances. It was a madhouse. Before we even got to the school, you say, "What are you going to school for?" Well, because I am a police officer and I have weapons. So I headed in. And before we could even get there, David called and said, "You can turn around and go back home. We've got Madison, her friend, the two little boys at table." It was a middle school dance over at the high school. Three middle schools had joined in just to have a dance and have a good time. And everything just went to utter chaos. But he called and said, "You can turn around and go back home. You're probably as close as you could get anyway. And we have the kids in the car and are headed back home safe." Praise God. Your cries have awoken the master. I understood a little bit about that last night. But all of us have times like that. We have some desperate cries out to the master this morning on behalf of a friend, Dion. And we just need to lift him up in prayer this morning. I'll let Brother Brian say a little more about that. But we just need to pray and cry out to the Lord. God's still in the healing business. Amen. And he's in the taking care of us business. And I'm so glad of that. But let's go to him in a word of prayer and ask him to be with us this morning in a powerful way. Lord, we love you. And how we praise you and how we thank you this morning, Lord, that you've watched over and cared for us. Lord, such panic last night went through our hearts. Oh, but God, you were on the scene before anything took place. And we're so thankful. And we give you the praise, Lord, for it all this morning. We lift our hands, our hearts, our minds in praise to you today. This morning, Lord, we pray that you'd be with Dion. You know exactly what is needed there. With the family, Lord, I pray that you'd be with them. Lord, we lift him up to you this morning, knowing that you are able. Lord, many this morning have had prayer requests. Lord, in this very room this morning, Lord, we lift each one of them up to you in prayer today. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Miss Swan and touch her. You know exactly what is needed there. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Brother Brian this morning as he brings the message. Lord, I pray that you just so fill him with your Holy Spirit. Use him, Lord, in a powerful way that when all is said and all is done, even he will stand back and be amazed at what you have said to the church this morning through him. Be with the choir this morning, the specials that we have. And Lord, I pray that you would just accept our worship and our praise. Lord, it's a reason that we've come this way, turned on the lights, opened the doors, that we might come this way, that we might together just join in a time of worship and praise because you're worthy. Be with us. Give us a great day today in your house. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it all. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand this morning, join the choir? Turn with me over to page number 139. Let's all stand, take a hymnal, and sing together. Page 139, At Calvary. Everyone sing together now.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
On the last, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. Again, I'll let Brother Brian speak a little bit more on behalf of Dion this morning when he comes forward today. But again, just remember him in prayer. Am I correct that service this evening will be back upstairs? Okay, back upstairs. Let's do this. Choir, would you meet me here at 4:30 this afternoon? 4:30 for the choir. And then service will be back upstairs this evening at 5. So please remember that. And we look forward to a great time in the house of the Lord today. Please, again, pray for Brother Brian this morning. And so we look forward to what the Lord has in store for us. I'm sure we have many other prayer requests. Maybe any other announcements that just need to be mentioned that you know of. I don't know of anything right offhand. So let's just pray the Lord give us a good day today in his house. Amen. Let's go to him again in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service as well as on the offering this morning. Brother Larry Bennett, would you take us a Lord word of prayer? I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God could do. That's why I sing through it all.
I'm delighted to be here with you today. I need you to, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. And then put your finger there, or your Bible marker, or your spouse's finger, or something you got there. If you're Don Nettles, you've got a butterscotch you could put there. And turn on over to Psalms chapter number 119. Psalms 119. And it doesn't do any good to be fraudulent today. I'm going to preach with a super heavy heart today. My grandma is dying, and she's been dying for over a week now, and it's just so painful to watch. You know, she's, I won't go into the details of that, but it's tough, you know. And at the same time, I have this great hope that she's going to be in heaven because she's trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and I've seen Him move in her life. And to be honest with you, I'm pretty blessed. I'm 48 years old, and I still got a grandma. Who can say that, right? You know, God's given me just a blessing in that regard. I used to ask Miss Lucille, does being 95 make you feel old? And you know what she would say? She said, that doesn't make me feel old, but having a 75-year-old son does, you know? And I wonder what it's like to have a near 50-year-old grandson. But that's a tough road, and I don't know about you, but does grief hit you in waves? Sometimes I'm good, and sometimes I'm just like so heavy, you know, because she was just so precious. She was a gift to me, the brightest spot of my childhood for sure. And at the same time today, my dear friend's in trouble. Dion Lauder is in big trouble today. He got sick earlier in the week and went to the hospital, and they did an MRI, and they found something on his brain. And only to make sure I don't misrepresent this, but it looked like it was a dry spot that was caused by a previous injury, but it was so significant that they would not let him out of the hospital, and they had to remove that, and he's going to be in surgery today. Go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, would you give us that today? Ms. Darlene, do you have an update? Only Dion would have hair growing on his brain. I mean, he is a man's man, is he not? What a guy. Yeah. Yeah. So you can just imagine they're going through life. You know, they were with us in Florida with the children's home a week ago. And then today, he's having his skull cut open and having something taken out of his brain. It's just a big, big deal. And some of the deacons met here this morning at 7:30, and we really cried out to God. But I'm going to ask you, if you would be so kind to join me, I'm going to word our prayer. But would you join? Let's give God a chorus of people just crying out to Him on behalf of our brother and for my grandma to have that exit with grace. I'd be so grateful today. So let's pray together. God, we love You today. We bow our heads in our hearts, and we've come to the house of God to worship God. We haven't come to be weighed down by the burdens of another. But God, we do know for sure that Dion is our precious friend, and my grandma was the treasure of my life. What a gift You gave to me and both of us. And I think of Jeff Hodges' prayer today where he said, thank You, God, how You blessed us when You sent Dion and Elna into our world. And if you know Dion Lauder, God, you know that we have a friend and a helper. And He is no talk, but all action. And the thousands of things He's talked me into doing. Come, Brian. Come, Brian. And just as we jumped into those things for Your sake and for Your glory, God, it was so very good. And so today, I think of this problem, and I think of what Ms. Darlene just described, and that seems impossible. Alan Clayton can't do anything about that. Brian Busby can't do anything about that. Randy Maddox can't do anything about that. But God, You can. And my eyes have seen a miracle before. My eyes have seen the impossible. And my childlike faith says that You can help. So God, I just... I lose all my dignity and I grovel before You. I say, help us, God. Help our precious friend today. I think of how the men petitioned You in Scripture, and You didn't always tell them that help was coming. But God, in front of my friends, I beg, And I say, help us, God, move on behalf of our strong, strong brother and touch my grandmother and hear the prayers of these many people. And God, we will give you glory, God. We will give you glory. Do good work, God. Look our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll give me this one grace, my grandma had a lot of storms in her life, but did you were going to say something, brother? Amen.
2 weeks ago, I didn't say a great deal about it to the whole church. We thought 2 weeks ago that Jessica would have cancer along with having to have her kidney removed. But praise God, I give him glory this morning. But this week we got a report that there seems to be no cancer.
Amen.
And we are waiting to see, even if she will have to have her kidney removed, yeah. I say the two words, and that is, but God.
Amen. Amen. Yay, King Jesus. Yay, King Jesus. You guys, would you give God a hand for that? If that was your daughter, you'd be super excited. I'm excited for you in that regard. Okay, let's do that today. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for his goodness. Life's a lot better. Shiloh sang that beautiful song, Come Jesus, Come. What does Jesus not make better? I mean, you go across the globe. Look at the countries where Jesus is allowed to freely work. Look at the freedom that America has versus the imprisonment that North Korea has, or the freedom that America has versus what India has going on. Wherever Jesus is allowed to work, go in the FCA room and see the joy in a high school, then go in the locker room with the filthy rap music blaring through the speakers, you know, and see who's got the hope. Walk in a Chick-fil-A and then walk in any other restaurant at all, you know, any other fast food place. You know what I'm talking about. Go to the brothel and then go to the family home of a family that's trusting in Jesus Christ and walking, and look at the hope. Anywhere Jesus is allowed to work, it's so very much better. And I want to read a poem in honor of my grandmother. This poem hung in her bathroom for all of my life, even when I was little. My grandma loved her Bible. And let me just say this to you. I started to say it before Brother Alan took off with praising God, and I appreciate that so very much. My grandma had a lot of storms in her life. She was never a woman of resource. Her husband had health issues, but she never had despair. There was never despair in her home with all the trouble that she faced in her life. There was joy in her home, and there was hope in her home, and there was love abounding in her home. And I think it was because of her holy leaning on the Lord. And maybe you've heard this this old poem. It's titled My Old Bible, but I hope that you can, you know, find yourself in it. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. And you know what I would just say today? May we love this book the way that generation loved this book. May we find this book to be what it's possible for it to be. It can scatter and shatter our fears. I knew it had scattered and shattered hers. She didn't live in fear and whatnot. And it can brighten and lighten our way. And I just ask you, if you will, we're going to go in a very familiar place. Psalms chapter number 119, if you will. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, but we're just going to read one little verse. It's 14 words. And if you followed my ministry at all, then you know this is a very familiar verse to me, because this is the very first verse that God ever laid on my heart for the children of Calvary Children's Home. And I promise you this, when God puts something on your heart first, it's foundational. It's really, truly foundational. And what God intends to build on the rest of it, it depends on how well you develop the foundation of it. And so even though this is a commonly walked path for me, I don't know about you, but I've discovered even the most commonly walked biblical paths in my life can get weeds in them, branches can fall in the way, and it's good for me to go back and clear them out and so that I can fully see this thing operating in my life. And so we're going to read just those 14 verses. They're very powerful. They were written under the leadership of the Lord. It's a prayer, and God had them write them down. Psalms 119, verse 32 says these words, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." 14 words. You could memorize them today. Sometimes I offer money to the kids, but that one's too easy, right? I'll say, $50 if you memorize this psalm, and only Elon ever takes me up on it, but the rest of them, they just let it go. But 14 words. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. What does running imply? What is this? What is the writer of the psalm saying to us? What is God saying to us through this passage? I will run. Notice he didn't say I might run, I could run. He said, when this happens, I will run. Well, running implies energy. It implies enthusiasm. It implies passion. Anything that you add those things to is going to get remarkably better. Do you have a child in your life that runs to see you? Is there any child in your life that when they see you, they take off running? Have you guys seen those videos of a little toddler and it's like running towards its grandparents and the grandma will get down on her knees and right when he gets to the grandma, it'll go right around her to the grandpa. You know what I mean? And she's like, ah, and what is the message to the grandpa? It's the message of that child is, I'm so glad to see you. I'm so excited that you're here. And what is the message to the grandma? I'm so glad to see grandpa. I'm so glad that he's here. You get it? Running makes things better when we have energy, enthusiasm, passion. Have you guys noticed the trend for the kids where they're asking home people to homecoming now? When I was a kid, you just said, hey, you want to dance? You know what I mean? That's how it went. But now you have to have a production. I mean, if you don't show up with like a poster and some basketball hoops and like, I'm going to shoot my shot. Watch this, 6'7", it could be heaven. I threw it in there. Did you catch it? I have no idea what that number means. But at any rate, that's a popular thing. It could be true. Then you're going to get rejected. But think about what I'm about to say to you. Anybody remember in our generation, anybody remember how you asked somebody to homecoming or if somebody asked you to homecoming? I don't even remember what I said, but I guarantee you those kids are going to remember. They're going to remember, you know why? Because they put some energy, they put some enthusiasm, they put some passion. What is the difference between a love-prepared meal and just a meal because we got to eat? Do any of you guys have this discussion in your family? Hey, what would you like to eat? The wife responds, I don't care. Okay, Zaxby's. No, not Zaxby's. And then you play whack-a-mole with whatever your wife wants, you know, trying to figure out what she wants to eat, right? Well, you know it's true. When you walk in a house and the person that you love has put effort and energy into a meal, it is so much better. I remember one time when I was very young, Melita and I got married at 22. I was 22 years old, and I remember when we got married, one day I came home, and as I pulled in the driveway, I saw that she had lit the candles. You ever had that experience, right? I saw that she had lit the candles, and I'll keep it up here, but I'll just tell you, I thought this is going to be a delightful night with the girl that God has given me. This is just going to be spectacular. But as I entered into the home, I realized it was also quite chilly, and it turns out that she had lit the candles because I had forgot to pay the power bill, and it was going to be 48 hours before they could turn it back on. And Brother Larry, it was more chilly in more ways than one. I promise you that to be true, right? And the meal was not quite what I had hoped it would be. But what you know what I'm saying to be true, everything is made better when you run. And running is the implication throughout the Bible when it says, let us run the race, or we run the race with patience. It is that we are supposed to be putting effort and energy into the things that we do for God. And I'm going to give you the most basic scriptures and you'll know it's true. What does the Bible say is the number one commandment? The number one thing you can do with your life, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Can you do that with no energy? Can you do that with no passion? Think about that verse we talked about last week where we said, run the race with patience that is set before us. What kind of race takes patience? Is that a sprint? No, a sprint takes no patience. A sprint is 11 seconds with your hair on fire, right? If I run the 100-yard dash, it's more like 32 seconds, you know, with your hair on fire. Miss Nettles, I promise you this is true. When I run, my body asks two questions. Number one, is a bear chasing us? Number two, is there a buffet in sight? Why are we running? I don't understand it. But a race that takes patience is a marathon. And of the two races, a sprint or a marathon, you understand one that would require passion and commitment and dedication is that marathon. Now, watch what I'm about to say to you, Christians, those of you in the room that have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can walk when God calls you to run. You can walk. You can walk this life out when God has called for energy and effort and enthusiasm, but you're not going to get as far as God wants you to get, and you're going to miss out on a lot of what God wants for your life because God blesses when we obey. God, if God blessed when we were not doing what God wants us to do, then that would kind of teach us to do that very thing. And so if we're just casually going through this life, no energy, no effort, then we're going to miss out because when we apply ourselves and we run, God gets in that thing with us, and he begins to demonstrate, and I promise you, our hearts begin to grow. Think of another scripture. Do you remember this verse? It's a shocking verse for those of us who are walking with God, trying to walk with God. The Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always what? Abounding in your work for the Lord. Always abounding in your work for the Lord. Do more and more. That word abounding, there's no way you can translate that any other way. God wants us to be doing lots of good with our lives, energy, enthusiasm, and effort. I'll give you another verse. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your what? Might. With your might, says the Bible. Whatever your hand finds to do, anything that you were up to. You remember what Pastor Snyder used to say? If you're going to sleep in church, what'd he say? Snore, right? I mean, get after it, right? Go ahead and do that very thing. Because when we begin to apply ourselves the way God wants us to, then we begin to see God move in our life. God wants us to do that. So, number one, he says, I will run. Not I might or I could. Pay attention to this. This will be the natural result without your effort if you let God do this one thing. I will run the way of thy commandments. Now, when the Bible says the way of thy commandments, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word commandment? Be honest. What's the first thing? Is CJ in the room? He's always totally honest. He's got ADD like crazy. He's already escaped somehow, right? And anyway, right, I need one of those like dart guns to shoot him with Ritalin, you know? What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word commandments? If we're not there, he is. If we're not careful, we're going to begin to think, you know, God is restrictive. I mean, we do. He's telling us what to do, and he's being restrictive. But can I tell you the God's honest truth about the commandments of God? The commandments of God are freedom-giving orders. They are freedom-giving orders. Let me break it down in the most, back to the very beginning, and then we'll move it to our world. If you go back to Adam and Eve walked in total freedom. They had no sin. They were told, do not eat out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you do, you will die. And Satan came to them and deceived them and said, God is holding out on you. Because he knows if you ate out of that tree, then you would become like God. It is very important that you understand what I'm about to say to you. Then he said, you will not die. He actually mixed a truth in with a lie. When he said, you will not die, blatant, total lie. God said, if you eat out of it, you're going to die. He lied. But then he said, you will become like God. And they actually did become like God, knowing both good and evil. He deceived them, and he caused them to believe that if I go across God's boundary, and if I defy God, I will gain freedom. Let me ask you a question. When they did that thing, when they ate out of the tree, did they gain freedom? Did they get freedom? No, they actually lost freedom. What they were experiencing, they were the freest people in the history of the world. They were literally the freest people that have ever lived. There was no sin in their world. They forfeited it by breaking God's commandment. Now, let's look at our world. Let me ask you a question. How about the guys out there that are just pretty boys and playboys and they just have all the fares they want? Compared that with a guy who's disciplined, who says, I'm going to be faithful to my wife and I'm going to love her like my own body, as Christ said. Which one is free? The world would say that boy has got 13 girlfriends out there, but he's the one that's got to look at the girl who gave her life to him. He's the one that's got to go home and look at the girl who pledged her life to him in front of God and everybody, and whose parents walked her down the aisle, or dad walked her down the aisle, and so on and so forth. And he's got to keep up a farce, if you will. And he's the one that's got to hide things and be secretive. And he's the one that's got to look at his children and say, I choose me over you. He's the one that's got to do that. Take the guy who says he's dedicated to his wife, who walks with God, and I'll just tell you from my experience, look at my phone all you want. Check my computer all you want. I'm deeply committed to that girl. Deeply, deeply committed to that girl. And you know what happens in a life when somebody walks with God in that? There is a bond that grows between a boy and a girl who say, it's me and you against the rest of the world. It's me and you, girl, all the trials, all the challenges, all the blessings, all the opportunities. We're going to walk through these things together, and God begins to grow a bond that you cannot buy, a bond that cannot be grown through self-effort. God just does that. I am free. I've had no affairs, right? I am free. You're not free if you do. What about people who do drugs, right? Teenagers come out of the children's home. You're not going to tell me what to do anymore. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to start doing drugs. Do drugs bring freedom? Do they? What do they bring? Bondage. Bondage. I wish sometimes you guys could see into my world, because I truly sometimes get to see like the worst end of what drugs do, not just the death. One year at the children's home, we had like 6 dads die of a drug overdose. All these teenagers, all in one year, well, all of them dying. But also the brokenness and what it does in a life, it just takes freedom from you. It literally takes freedom from you. Not to mention, if you're doing that, you're providing for the cartel, am I wrong? And you're providing for the dark underworld as you do those things. The guy who doesn't do those drugs, watch what happens. He has room in his life to do something that makes a difference for eternity. Because I didn't do drugs, and I didn't have affairs, and I tried to walk with God, and I'm nobody's nobody. Just hear what I'm saying. God has opened the door for some pretty awesome things in my life this year, or maybe in the last year and a half. I will have got to speak and give tribute in 3 funerals that were just of spectacular, spectacular people. I got to speak at Barbara Anderson's funeral. I literally got to pay tribute for her family and her friends and say, look what I got to be a part of in her life. I got the honor of speaking at Lucille Turner's funeral. Did you know that? I got to speak in the great Lucille Turner's funeral and try to comfort her family. And her family said I was able to bring some help because I just told some of the funny things out of her life. And shortly, I'll get to speak in my grandmother's funeral. I don't get to do drugs. I don't get to have affairs. But I get to be a part of something pretty awesome, right? I get to be a part of raising kids at a children's home. I get to experience the things that God wants. I told this story on Wednesday, but some of you were not here. Last week, after I got done preaching, nobody came to the altar to be saved. But Jamez from our children's home came up to the podium, and he leaned over this way. I mean, as soon as I got done preaching, and he leaned over and he said, hey, Uncle B, Caden wants to be saved, but he's too scared to come down. That's what he said, right? So I said, okay. And as soon as he got done saying that, Brother Ceylon was hustling me in over here to the deacon's room. And so as I walked over there to go to the deacon's meeting, I'm texting Alan Young, hey, you know, follow up, because Caden said he wanted to get saved. And in short order, Alan Young texted me back and said he explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to Caden, who's a 12-year-old kid growing up in the children's home, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and his sins are forgiven, and his sins are paid for, and that's so very exciting. Now, here's why I told that story. That's so cool. Here's why I told that story. The next day was Monday, and I drive over to the children's home, and when I pull on the campus, Jamez is down at the bus stop by himself. He's the only one that goes to Lost Mountain Middle School. And so as I pull in there, there he is standing there by himself. And I rolled the window down, and I said, hey, Jamez, I just want you to know, I hope you heard, Caden got saved, and I'm so grateful that you cared for your friend. Thank you so much for speaking up for your friend. And as I drove off, I promise you, this is what I saw. I'm driving on my way to the admin building. I see this little boy, and he's got unbridled joy. He's all by himself, and he's just going, like, let's go, you know, having a little fit over there. And I remember thinking to myself, here, man, we're a part of some pretty spectacular things. The ways of God are not restrictive. They are freedom-giving. Hear me. The ways of God are freedom giving. So when the Bible says you should have a heart that wants to run to them, isn't that a good idea? It's a good idea to try to want to do those things that are freedom giving. And I look through my life's experience and I see that not only are they freedom giving, but they're also door opening. You have to hear what I'm about to say to you. I know God orchestrated these things for the season that I'm in right now. When Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, God said, come with me. And I will show you, I will make you, I will bless you. But Abraham had the opportunity, like me and you, to say, nah, I'm just going to kick it back here at Ur. You know, my family makes idols. We do idols. That's what we do, hanging out near the Tower of Babel. You know, that's where we're going to be, and I'm not going to do it. And what would have happened if he did not step forward with God? If he stays in Ur, he never gets shown blessed made. He just does not. But because he walked with God, he became a person of great influence. There's no way you could argue that. When I say this to you, I told the story, I don't remember if it was last Wednesday or last Sunday, where Abraham rescued his nephew. Do y'all remember that? He whooped King Cheddar. Does that ring a bell, right? He whooped King Cheddar. King Cheddar Lamar came through, and Abraham laid the wood to King Cheddar. Well, here's the difference. His nephew Lot, who he had rescued, went right back to living amongst Sodom and Gomorrah, living amongst all that sinfulness and all that brokenness. And do you remember the scene in the Bible where a man is actually arguing with God? Where God has determined to rain judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is petitioning him. And Abraham says, if you find 50, will you spare the city? And God says, if there's 50, I'll spare the city. 50 good men, 50 righteous men. The whole place was so wicked. Then he gets down on the number. Will you go 40? 30. What if you find 10? And the last thing God says to him is, if I find 10 righteous men in that wicked city, I will spare the city. And the Bible says God left him. Now watch what I'm saying. God surveyed the city and did not find 10. So the wrath of God is coming. But watch, before the wrath of God fell on Sodom and Gomorrah for their grave, grave wickedness. They wanted to rape the angels. Come on now, they're pretty wicked people over there. At any rate, the Bible says that literally God sent an angel. God never told Abraham he was going to do that, but he sent an angel to warn Abraham's nephew. Abraham had influence with God. God, please don't destroy the city. Please don't. Spare it. And God said, no, I'm going to destroy the city. But he heard Abraham's prayer, and he sent rescue to his nephew. He literally sent angels to Lot. But it was Lot's job, watch what I'm about to say, to get his family out. Now, I want to give you guys some context clues here when you read this in that story. The Bible says when those angels came and the men of the city came to harm the angels, we'll leave it right there. Lot stupidly said, I have two daughters, you remember, that have never been with a man. I got two daughters that have never been with a man. Take them instead of, abducting these angels, right? Crazy thing. That's just hard for us to imagine, but he did say that, right? But then the Bible says, when the angel said, destruction is coming to this place, get your family out, the Bible says that Lot went to his son-in-laws. He went to his son-in-laws. Now, wait a second. I thought we just said he had two daughters that had never been with a man. He had two daughters still living at home, but he had other daughters that were living in the city. Who did Lot get out of the city? The only thing he got, he didn't get his wife out of the city. He didn't get his son-in-laws out of the city. He didn't get his other daughters out of the city. The only thing he got was those two daughters that lived with him in the home. Lot had no influence. Lot was walking with the world, doing things the world's way, and he couldn't even influence his son-in-laws. When he said, judgment is coming on this city, the Bible says his son-in-laws thought he was crazy. Yeah, right. You don't speak for God. We don't believe you. I promise you this. When you walk with God, you will find that God's ways are not only freedom-giving, they are also door-opening. Watch what I'm about to say to you. You give mercy, you open the door for God to grant mercy. Because the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you open the door for him to exalt you in due season. You give as the Bible instructs, and you open the door for God to give unto you. Door-opening. We should run towards the commandments of God. What does the Bible say when we will run? We will run according to the Bible when God enlarges our heart. Are you telling me when it's 6 minutes till 12 that we have a God enlarging heart, a God who enlarges hearts? Are you saying that to me? Can I get a raise of hands? Anybody in here, God has enlarged your heart? Anybody in here, you're not what you once were? You're not what you're going to be, but thank God you're not what you used to be, right? God has grown your heart and changed your heart. I promise you it's true. And when the Bible speaks of enlargement of heart, it's not talking about the organ that's in your chest. It's talking about the seat of your emotions. When the Bible speaks of your heart, it speaks of the place that you love from. It speaks of the place that you dream from. It speaks of the place that you hope from. If your wife says to you, "I love you with all my heart," she's saying, "I love you with the best part of me. I love you with the part that I hope from, that I dream from, that I love from." That's what I'm saying. And that's the very thing that God wants to grow in your life. And if we're not careful and we don't let God do that, then we're going to be like the Grinch. And do you remember this problem with the Grinch? The Grinch, every who down in Whoville knew that his heart was two sizes what? Too small. Come on, we don't want that. We want God to grow our heart. So with me, we're not going to have time to cover much of it, but let me ask you a question. What do we do in our life? What opportunities do we give in our life for God to grow our heart? We'll just cover one of them. If you will, go with me to Luke chapter number 7, and we're going to look at verse number 36. We'll start there. We may not get that far, right? The Bible says in verse number 6, this is during the life of Jesus, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, I'm sure at this juncture, he's probably thinking, normal meal, fried chicken, probably going to tell some stories, solve the world's problems, isn't that what you do? They do have Jesus, and he's busted up a funeral or two, you know what I mean? He's giving some lame people sight. He might do something different, but he probably doesn't think what's going to happen. Watch this. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And at first thought, I'm just going to say to you, this is odd to me. I'm just one of those private dudes, you know, and I just cannot fathom some girl washing my feet with her hair, right? It's just a little peculiar. But then I remember the time. They didn't have running water back then. They didn't have plumbing. And when they would walk down the streets, their feet would get dirty because in some cities, the bathroom waste got thrown out in the streets and all of the dirt that was out in the streets and when it rained and whatnot. And so the lowest job of any servant would be to be the foot washer. When somebody came in from those dirty, dirty streets, somebody would wash their feet. And so that was customary in those times. But why is she washing his feet with her hair and with this expensive, expensive ointment? What is the message that she is sharing with him? Is the message not, "I love you, Jesus"? Is the message not, "I'm so glad you're in my life"? Is the message, I'm thankful for what you did for me"? And we don't have time to read it, but you could read it the rest of the way. And the Bible says that when the people that were there, specifically the Pharisee, saw that Jesus was letting this woman wash his feet with her hair, he said, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't let that girl anywhere near him because he knew she was a sinner. Now, what the Bible actually says. The Bible says Jesus answered him. You know what's crazy? The Bible says he was speaking to himself in his heart, and Jesus looks over and answered him. God is the only one that can answer the questions of your heart. God is the only one that can untangle the knots that you have in all of your disbelief and all of your worries and things. Come to God, let him do that. Jesus spoke directly to him and he said, "I got something to tell you." And he told that crazy story. It's a story inside a story. And so with every ear listening, Jesus said there was one guy and two people owed him money. And one owed him 500 pence and the other owed him only 50 pence, 10 times the debt. One owed him 10 times more. And he said, "And when he straightway forgave them both, which one will love him the most?" Which one will love him the most? This is such an elementary question. Jesus gave it to them knowing that nobody could get that wrong and that they would then in turn understand what he was saying to them. He said, "Which one will love him the most?" Well, naturally, Simon the Pharisee said, "Well, I guess the one who he forgave the most, right? The one who's been forgiven the most." And Jesus said, "You have answered rightly." And this woman has been here this whole time showering me with love because her sins, which were many, were forgiven. And you who don't have your sins forgiven have done nothing of the sort for me. She loved much because she had been given great forgiveness. Here's the question I have for you today. What kind of forgiveness have you been given? What kind of forgiveness have you been forgiven? Have you been given great forgiveness? I tell you what kind of forgiveness I found when I was 12 years old. I got complete and total pardon for all the sins of my life through the murder of the Son of God. I got a great and incredible and staggering forgiveness. And I am telling you the truth. When you are mindful of the fact that you are a person who needs forgiveness and you are a person who has been forgiveness, it is going to cause your heart to respond to God and your heart is going to grow. Her heart grew because she realized, I am greatly forgiven. Follow what I'm saying to you. Does the Bible not say we love God because what? He first loved us. Our love of God is only in response to God's love for us. We're the moon, baby. We have no light of our own. Only when the light of the Lord hits our life does it have the ability to shine in the darkness unto the people. And so if you're in this place today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you couldn't give two hoots about God, that makes sense. It makes sense. You've not been forgiven, right? You've not been forgiven of your sins, and so you wouldn't have a love and an affection for God. But those of us who have experienced it, we ought to respond. Think of how people have responded in the past. That guy who wrote Amazing Grace, what did he say? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? Wretch, man. A wretch like me. I was a wretch. I think of David after he'd been forgiven for his great sin. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Watch this. And forget not all his benefits. What benefits? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Don't forget. Don't forget you've been forgiven, because when you're mindful of that, your heart will grow. I look through the scriptures and I look through the people that I've known in my life who were grateful and mindful of the fact that they'd been forgiven, and they began to serve just totally naturally. Just totally naturally. It was just something that they did. Watch what I'm about to say. Jesus said that's not always true for everyone. Jesus said not all who've been forgiven remember that they've been forgiven. Do you remember the parable he told of the unmerciful servant? Do you remember that? This great king was owed like a $60 million debt, if you will. That's the comparison. He was owed a $60 million debt, 10,000 talents, and he forgave the servant who was pitiful and asked him for mercy. But then that servant who had been forgiven, when he was only owed a $100 debt, 100 pence, not talents, 100 pence, when he was only owed that, he said to the guy who owed him, he grabbed him by the throat and said, you're going to pay me, and he was not forgiven. And the Bible says that king, who's representing God, story told by Jesus, probably should pay attention, right? That king looked to him and said these words, should you not have had compassion on him after I had pity on you? Shouldn't you, did he not say those words? Should you not have had compassion on him? You were forgiven a great debt. They owed you a little debt. You know what that is a picture of? We've been forgiven for all our sins. Then somebody does us wrong on one simple level. It's a pittance compared to what God has done for us. We should remember. And because he didn't remember, the Bible says crazy words. The Bible says God said, the king said, you're going to be turned over to the tormentors. Now think about that. When you're unforgiving, does bitterness not take over? Does anger not take over? Does hate not take over? Does all the broken relationships that you build when you don't forgive? We who've been forgiven, watch what I'm about to say. The Bible says they drag this woman in front of Jesus who's been caught in adultery. She's been straight up caught in adultery. And the Bible says they're going to stone her. Can you imagine that scene, by the way? Throwing rocks at some girl till she died? Crazy, right? By the way, why is the guy not there? Fellas, why is the guy not there? They bring the girl, but not the guy. Maybe it was a relative. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe they were giving him greater punishment killing the girl, right? Maybe they were saying, I'll show you, which would be a greater punishment to some men, kill the girl, right? But at any rate, they bring her before him, and they say, Moses in the law said, if you're caught in adultery, you're to be stoned to death. And Jesus wrote down, stooped down, and he started drawing on the ground. What would you give to know what he wrote, by the way? What is he writing? Oh, tell us. It drives me crazy, right? He's just writing on the ground. We don't know what he's writing. So they just kept asking him. Moses said, we're going to stone her. What say you? They're trying to trap him. And then Jesus says those precious words. You remember what he said? He that hath no sin, throw the first rock. And you know what's crazy? The Bible says that from the eldest to the least, they laid down their rocks. You know why it's true? The older we get, the longer we go, get here, we think, I ain't got no rocks. I ain't got no rocks to throw at you. I got trouble and struggle in my own life, and I need forgiveness and mercy in my own life. And they laid down their rocks. When we fail to remember that we are people who need forgiveness and we are people who got forgiveness, our hearts are going to shrink. But when we remember we've been forgiven, I'm just telling you the truth, our hearts begin to grow. I told you when I was a teenager, 18, 19 years old, I jacked up my life. I don't give glory to that. I don't think it does good for us to repeat our sins, but I got off track with God in the very biggest way. And I remember when I tried to get walking back with God and for repented of my sins, and I came back to the Lord, and I was like, Lord, help me. It felt like he was so far away. And some counselor, a youth pastor, actually told me, well, Brian, it's like you walked to California and you want to be back home, but you got to walk all the way back home. That was terrible counsel, but that's what I felt. And I'll just be honest with you, for weeks and weeks, though I had repented of my sins and got it out of my life, for weeks and weeks, I still felt so very distant from God. And I remember one day, I was just desperate to hear from God again and desperate for God to say something to me in my life. And I remember going into a church revival, and I remember I was walking into Western Hills Baptist Church, which is now Sanctuary. And I was like, God, if you have forgiven me, as your word says, would you please speak to me? And that old preacher got up there and he preached. I remember his sermon specifically. But at the end of his sermon, he said these words. He said, He said, I don't have this in my notes or anything, but I'm telling you, God told me to sing a song. I'm not a singer. He sung with the key of Brian, right? You heard the other way. I can't sing a lick. But he said, I'm not a singer, but I'm going to sing a song. This is for somebody out there. And you know who it was for? It was for me. And I'm telling you, it was like God was singing right to me. And the song he sang was that children's song, He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the planets and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. I remember I went to the Waffle House afterwards that night, and somebody tried to say to me, hey, how was church? And, brother, I just started blubbering. You know, I was scattered, smothered, and covered in the Waffle House, right? I mean, I was just like, ooh, God's still working on me. Forgiveness, forgiveness. We got to have a practical step before we go. Here's what I know to be true. Even though you are forgiven, the devil would love for you to forget that, right? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are paid for. Even though you are forgiven, the devil would want you to feel guilty. Even though you are forgiven, the devil would want you to feel condemned. Even though you are forgiven, the devil would want you to feel dirty. And so here's what a counselor told me to do. He said, you take a piece of paper, a small piece of paper, and you write on it, on this day, I confessed my sin before the Lord. And according to the Bible, on this day, I am forgiven and Jesus Christ has washed my sins away. And you stick that piece of paper in your wallet. And I did that. And every time those feelings of dirt, feelings of guilt, feelings of condemnation would come, I would say, no, no, no. According to the Bible, on this day, Jesus Christ cleansed me. Do you think God is pleased with that faith action step? Do you think he's pleased? It's just like what Jesus did when he was defending himself. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. And because I am forgiven, I could grow. I could preach forevermore and say your heart will grow if you'll give God an opportunity to move. I'll close with this. Can I get the musicians to come? Last week, I finished the sermon with the time that I agreed to do a revival when I was just a very young preacher and didn't have any skills. And I told you guys that as soon as I told him I would do it, I might have preached four times total, and now I'm going to preach in a whole revival, right? As soon as I told him I would do it, God gave me all the messages. But I didn't tell you this part. I was so poor back then that literally I only had one suit. I only had literally one suit. And I remember thinking to myself, well, this is going to be embarrassing because I'm going to have to go preach all these nights in the very same suit. And I don't know about you, but I'm a fat boy. When you move and you scream, you get a little sweaty, right? And every now and then one of these suits can start smelling like it's come out of a locker room. And how am I going to preach in the very same suit? And I remember I went down there and I tried all for the weeks leading up to that to save enough money to buy a suit. It just didn't happen. I couldn't do it. We were so tight with finances back then. And I remember On Monday, I went down there and preached, and I had a great altar response. I was so excited, but the only thing weighing on me was, here I'm going to go back on Tuesday in the very same suit. Tuesday morning, I go into a staff meeting at the children's home. God is my witness. On Tuesday, when I walked out of the staff meeting, somebody had donated a big old pile of clothes, several bags of clothes, and right on top was a suit that was just fat enough none of the kids could wear it, right? It was just my size. Let me just say this to you. You might say, oh, well, just a coincidence, right? Oh, just a coincidence. It could have been on the bottom. I wouldn't have seen it. Could have been mixed in the other bags. I wouldn't have seen it. It could have been dropped off at a different location. I wouldn't have seen it. Literally, right out the door. You walk with God. Heart begins to grow. You know, you see his care for you. You see him working in your life. You see some purpose in your life. You know. You know what that makes me want to do? Makes me want to love God. Makes me want to serve God. Maybe you're here today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to give you this one truth. The Bible says that before we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Before I got saved, I didn't want to do good. I'm going to tell you the truth. I lied, I cheated, I lusted, I stole, I did all of those things, and it felt good, right? That's just what I did. Sinner's going to sin. But when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's important for you to understand this. The Bible says God grants to you eternal life, and the only way that he can do that is by bringing to life your dead spirit. You may not have known that, right? The Bible says when we are, before we get saved, we are lost and dead in our trespasses. What does it mean? Our spirit is dead. It is. It's just dead, right? And here's the reality of the situation. You can go to a party and you can eat the chips and salsa and you can swing at the pinata, but what's the dead guy going to do, right? The dead guy's just going to be there. And that's just what church is. That's what church was for me before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But the minute I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, which I only did so I wouldn't go to hell, that's the only reason, God gave me everlasting life. My spirit came. And I could still do wicked. I could still do some of that, but it didn't taste the same. I could still cheat and lie. Oh, it just didn't taste the same. And my bent went from, I can try to do right, but I go right back to doing bad. My bent went to, I want to do right. I can try to do wrong, but it doesn't feel very good. I got to go back to doing right. Does that make sense to you? You need Jesus Christ to make that change in your life. You can't make it by yourself. And you sure don't want to pay for your sins in that place called hell. And if you're in this place today and you've heard that message, that's God showing mercy to you. Saying, you know, flee the consequences. You don't want that. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart in any way, maybe you'd like to say, I'm coming to the altar. I want my heart to grow. Hey, amen. I want to talk to somebody about trusting Jesus. We don't have to do it in this room. We can do it in a private place. We can just say, step out of this room and we'll talk about that. If that's what you want. Lord, we love you today. I pray in Jesus' name you'd have your way. We thank you for these truths. I thank you for the hope that I've seen in Dion's life, for the hope that I've seen in Grandma's life. Meemaw is what we call her. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these great truths out of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me, that you forgave me, that you grew my heart, that you didn't leave me the way that I was, God. Thank you for all the hope and life you've given into my life. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would step towards that, be glorified today in this place. Work in the hearts of lives of people as you so fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar's open if you'd like to pray. Come on down.
I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation,
I will run the way of thy commandments.
God's great blessing, thou shalt enlarge my heart. That my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend. upon His word. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. And I'd never know what faith in God could do.
Amen.
Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word.
Max, will you pray for those in the altar today? If you're in the house, Lord, today, just know that you are loved by us. If you have any questions about your spiritual condition, please feel free to come to me or to one of the other leaders of the church. We would love to help you. Love, love, love to help you. And we pray God gives you a great day. Back in the house, Lord, tonight at 5, choir practice, 4:30. God bless you. You're dismissed.